Can you all hear me? Cool. Woods gave me simple instructions, and number one, I got it done. Thanks. So good morning. As you know, Pastor Wallace comes back next week, so I've got to follow after the other gentleman, and that's going to be tough. So I prayed about it. I changed this message a couple times, but I hope it resonates for you all. And anyway, I'm just going to pray before I give it. Dear Lord, just thank you for being a gracious God, Lord, and also being a merciful God, Lord. And all things happen through your hands, Lord, and we just thank you for your protection. And just, again, we just pray for Linda and Wallace that they had a great time. They got to relax, and I just pray for Wallace every week when he puts together a message because it is a challenge, at least for me. And I just pray for him that he comes back and start giving messages next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So hopefully he doesn't correct me or anything. So what I want to talk about, the message is, I called it the big picture. And the reason I did that was this year has been a challenge for me in a lot of different ways. One of the ways is we've lost a lot of family members. They've passed on. I've lost a lot of friends. They've passed on. My best friend is fighting the fight of his life with cancer. And so it's been really, really tough. But I can tell you this much. The really good thing is that through my love of Jesus and his love of me, I'm as happy as I've ever been. And I kind of feel guilty about that. I really do, because there's a lot of suffering out there, but I've also suffered throughout my life, and the one constant that I really believe that brings joy, and I'm just being honest, is Jesus Christ. So that's what I want to, that's the big picture, right? That really is the big picture, is Jesus Christ. And it's that relationship you have with him, okay? I've let my wife down. I don't think she's ever left me down, but, you know, I let my children down. And there isn't a person in my life that I haven't let down. But in all of that, Jesus has never let me down. So I give him all the praise and glory for that. So I may get choked up a couple times when I give this message. So I might be embarrassed. I might turn around. It means I'm crying, and I don't want you all to see me cry. But I'm just going to share and just be wide open and just unravel everything. So one of the first things I want to say is that I'm going to give you background on this story that I'm going to give you. So it'll help tell the story that I'm going to tell. And I really think that when you share the gospel with people, you really need to open up. You really need to open up your heart. You just need to, it's raw. It's going to be raw. I should have just called this message raw, because that's what it's going to really take to impact other people, okay? You know, if someone's got a problem, and I, this is what I used to do all the time, I'd give them a Bible verse. Don't give them a Bible verse. The best verse you can ever give somebody suffering is say, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. And that's it. That's all you can do. You don't know what pain they're going through. You don't know what anguish they're going through. So don't give them, in my opinion, please, Wallace can correct me when he gets it back. The best thing you can say is Jesus wept, you know. Also, same thing, I've always told everybody, read the Bible cover to cover. Genesis is a tough book to read the first time you ever opened up the Bible. So I've learned through Wallace's teachings that the best book to ever tell somebody to read is the book of John. Because John really tells you who Jesus Christ is. So if you're going to get somebody reading the Bible, have them read the book of John. So when I started, I was, like some of you may know, may not know, I was born in Havana, Cuba. Cuba used to be a really prosperous country, and then they had a revolution, and the communists took over, okay? And one of the first things communists do is they get rid of churches, because in communism, you serve the government, not the other way around. And so basically, they have to get rid of Christ. They have to get rid of any religious figures. So it's funny, you go to these, I'm not going to stereotype, but you go to these communist countries, and you'll be driving down the street, you look at the walls, and Che Guevara, Fidel Castro, you know, whatever the tyrant may be, that's who they show, okay? And this happens all over the world, because Jesus and God are all about freedom, right? We have freedom in God. Our freedoms don't come from government. Our freedom comes from the Lord, right? And one of the great things about this country, and I think people forget, is that in our country, we give government rights. We give government control, right? You know, that's the great thing about the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, is that, you know, God gives us our freedom. Man can't take our freedoms from us. We can give people authority over us, right? Happens all the time. But we make the decisions, right? And in other parts of the world, it's the opposite. So that's the first thing they do. They get the church out of the picture. The second thing they do is they collect all the guns. So I don't know if you knew this, but my dad had a really nice gun collection. My dad was upper middle class Cuban. I mean, he was doing very, very well. One day he got a knock on the door, comrade, we need to take all the guns. We're collecting them for the revolution. So they come and take your guns. Makes sense, right? That's the way I would do it. Then the next thing they do is they nationalize food, they nationalize health care. Why? Because now you're reliant on the government for your health care, you're relying on the government for your food, right? And then you have to become a member of the Communist Party, okay? And then once you become a member of the Communist Party, you get a notebook, and that's where you get your stamps, and that's how you go get to eat, right? So if you're not a member of the Communist Party, your stamp book has less stamps, and then you go to the government stores at the end of the month instead of the beginning of the month. Oh, and by the way, they confiscate your businesses too, which happened to my dad. Happened to many of his friends. They were business guys. The smart Cubans left Cuba in 1959. Guys like my dad who didn't want to leave, they got stuck till 1968. So just hear me out, okay? I'm not making a political speech. I'm just giving glory to Jesus. So this is what happens. And then throughout it, you know, and one thing about us as human beings, we adapt to bad situations, don't we? Right? Like, my favorite saying is, I laughed, I cried, then it became part of me. And I see that everywhere, right? Instead of living on the promises of God, we decide that we will take a lower standard and just go, okay, well, society wants me to do this, so I'm just going to give in, right? Well, that's not what God wants you to do, right? So that happens in these countries. And then as generations and generations come, when they take away God, now you're serving the country. So perfect example. Two of my mom's friends that just passed away, one was 91, one was 92, Heidi Pages, I give her credit. She was a PhD. She was a teacher. The reason she left was because they took prayer out of school, okay? And the other thing they did is, now check this out. This is pretty devious. They'd take little kids, and they all wore the same red uniforms, and they said, do you want candy? And they'd say, yes. So they'd show you a picture of Fidel Castro, and they'd say, ask Fidel for candy. Well, guess what? They brought in candy. They would say, ask Jesus for candy. Candy wouldn't come in. So that's how they brainwash and indoctrinate these kids. If you really think about it, that's what Satan would do, right? Okay, so fast forward, my parents decided that, when my dad made the decision, he was coaxed on by his uncles, and we had a really tight family in Cuba, and they said, Alberto, you need to leave. I go, it's not going to go well for Carlos. So I am blessed that my dad and mom made great sacrifices because my mom never worked. My dad had a very successful business. He didn't work that much either. He was smart. He had employees at work. He'd come in and check the business. By 3 o'clock, he was done every day. So 1967, 1968, the Cuban government is suffering, losing a lot of money. They knew that a lot of Cubans, like my dad, had cash hidden. And so they said, hey, no harm, no foul. If you come to this consulate with $5,000, we'll let you go to Spain. So that's what my dad did. He left in 1968. Now, very honestly, I was born in 1966. I didn't know my parents. I mean, I didn't know my dad, right? Because my dad left when I was 2, so I didn't meet my dad again until I was 5. So I was very fortunate. I had 2 grandmothers, a grandfather, uncles, aunts, and they just showered me with love. So I had a great life. My mother's mom had a house on the beach. She had a little penthouse overlooking the beach. And every day when I stayed with her, me and my other cousin, who's in the United States today, we would run off to the beach with one of my uncles. Because at that point, not a lot of people work because there's not a lot of work going on in a communist country. In a communist country, you've got lawyers, you've got engineers that are guests. You know what they're doing? They're waitering for the rich Canadians and Germans that are coming into the country because there is no economy. There's nothing to build. So kind of like Adam, I know what you do for a living, right? If there's nothing to build, you're going to be waitering or something like that. So if you want real good waiters, go to Cuba. So make this long story short, all of a sudden, I was taken away from the love that I knew, right? So if you think about it, the love that grandparents give kids is like the love that Jesus gives you. Just equate that, okay? Grandparents, I can't wait to be a grandparent. They love their kids, I think, more than us, right? They really do. I could be wrong. You grandparents grab me afterwards and, you know, throw rocks at me or something and tell me I'm wrong. But so imagine the last memory I had of Havana, I had some great memories. I remember being in the ocean. I remember it was all fun. And the last memory I had, I'm at the airport, and there's my grandmothers and my, I don't share this much, but they were crying. Why? Because I'm getting on a plane to go to Spain, and I'm never going to see them again. So I cried on the plane. Like, my mom told me later, she goes, you cried all the way to Spain. And she goes, and you had a really high temperature, by the way, because I was sick. Because as a kid, you love these people, and then you get separated from them. So I come to the United States, and, you know, my mom and dad didn't really go to church, so I grew up godless, okay? And if you really think about it, I probably grew up mad at God. You know, when people were talking about God, I'm like, what are you talking about? You know what I'm saying? How can there be a God and let communism happen? How can there be a God and let earthquakes happen? How can it be a God? So, you know, I just had a chip on my shoulder my whole life until I met Jesus. So go to the first slide. And I'll try to keep this to 45 minutes or less. So, you know, if someone goes like this, I'm out, okay? So where I'm going to start the message is, this is the Roman calendar, okay? This is the original, this is the first calendar that they ever saw that the Romans had. And anyway, it was in, they discovered it 8455 BC. And so the next slide, and I'm using this slide to go into the next slide. So go to the next slide. So time. And Lisa was telling me, hey, just don't share too. You know, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. So Psalms 94. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Peter 3:8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So an hour in God's time is 41.7 years to us. Now, you can alter that whether you look at the Jewish calendar or the Roman calendar, and then 1 minute for us, 1 minute for God is 8.3 months for us, right? So if you really think about it, I didn't really wait that long to be reacquainted with Jesus and love, right? You know, I mean, if you live to be, you know, 83 or 84 years old, in God's time, that's only 2 hours, right? So sometimes we get impatient. What are we getting impatient about? You know, like one of my favorite stories is, you know, when Jesus is having his feet washed and Martha gets upset because she's saying, Mary, hey, just, you know, come on, help me, help me. And Jesus is like, no, she's doing something more important. So one of my challenges to all of us is let's spend more time in the Word. Let's spend more time loving on one another instead of all these daily tasks. The daily tasks, guess what? They'll be there tomorrow. They'll be there the next day. But that human being that you love may not be there tomorrow. And trust me, I know. I've lost a lot of people this year, right? And I'm rejoicing that some are with Christ, and unfortunately some I don't think are with Christ. Lisa and I were at my 40th high school reunion last night. 13 people passed away from my high school. They were, you know, the great thing is we prayed for them, but two of them were like, I was really, really close, spent a lot of time with them, you know? So I pray for their salvation every day. So go to the next slide. Now, this is the big picture, because when you really think about it, we've got to make a decision, okay? You either are going to serve God or you're not going to serve God, because you can't serve two masters. You can't, you know, so you're either going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve someone else. And unfortunately, and I'll show you in the later slides, we know who that someone else is, okay? And even if you don't think you're not serving that individual, guess what? You're serving that individual. You're serving that entity, okay? Because again, God made everything. So if you don't serve him, you're going to serve something else. So this is one of my favorite Bible passages, Luke 11, 47, 51, and I shouldn't say that because I have a lot of them, but this one here, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did, they killed the prophets and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Go to the next slide. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and this is a continuation, and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, which is hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of my finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony of this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here in your agony. Go to the next slide. And besides all this, between us and a great chasm has been set place so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, and anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let them warn them, so they will not be able to come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises them from the dead. So let me apologize for all that reading. Quite simply, it says, in the beginning of time, okay, God sent his prophets. They killed the prophets. They stoned the prophets. You know, God had a message for them. So what did God say? You know what? I'm going to send myself in the form of a man. So Jesus is God dressed as a man to show us how to be a perfect individual, right? And what do? They crucified him. So my message there, the reason I threw these slides in is, don't be upset when the world persecutes you. Don't be afraid when they call your name. As a matter of fact, wear that as a badge of honor because you're over the target, right? When the world persecutes you for loving Jesus, you know you're over the target. When the world persecutes you for being upset about some stupid policy where young men can play in women's sports, you're over the target. You're not crazy, right? It comes from a different source. So I just need you to know that you're not doing anything wrong. God loves you. But guess what? There's a verse in the Bible that I'm going to get to you later. It's Proverbs 16:4. It says, you know, God allows these things happen for the final destruction of these individuals. Because at the end of the day, you're either going to heaven or hell. Okay? And I've got passage after passage, and I could have put a lot more in here, because that is the big picture. You know, we sit in this world, and we think, oh my gosh, you know, Carlos is talking for 45 minutes, and I got to do this, I got to do that. The real thing is, we need to be focusing on the big picture, is that relationship with Jesus, so that when the time does come, like of all those individuals that I know that have died this year, you're going somewhere, and hopefully it's, you know, heaven, not hell, because that is the big picture. You go to the next slide. So heaven. Now this thing is supposed to, if it works, then hit the button again. There you go. So I did a lot of looking. That to me is my image of heaven. Okay, it's just one of the ones that I've found, and that's after the book of Revelation. So I don't want to get into a different discussion, but that's my vision of heaven. Okay, go to the next slide. This is where my presentation may get a little bit long. It's because Ray knows this. I love Paul. Of everybody in the Bible, I just absolutely Paul, because Paul persecuted Christians. And in my life, prior to becoming a Christian, I didn't persecute them, but I laughed at them, I scoffed at them, I didn't take them seriously, okay? And really, it wasn't until two events happened in my life. One of them, I was in college, I had started a fraternity, and I had this one young man. He was hilarious, and so I was the social chairman. Now, when you're the social chairman of a fraternity, your job is to put parties together, right? That's your job, you know, and make sure they're good or they fire you. So this young man, I can't believe I'm going to tell you this. So he could imitate Andrew Dice Clay. And so for those of you who know who he was a dirty mouth guy. I know you're laughing. So that, listen, I was a sinner. I'm the biggest sinner. I promise you I was. And so what I would do is I'd get this guy up before the band would play, and everyone would be laughing, and everyone's high-fiving me, because I wanted to be president of my fraternity. So to be president of my fraternity, I had to be a good social chairman, because that's how you move up the ladder, right, the corporate chain. They give you a job, you do a great job. Well, what ends up happening is that the next week I'm looking for this guy. Well, guess what? He became a Christian. He dropped out of college. He became a Christian and got rid of all the drinking, all the partying. And that just blew me away. I'm like, what? I'm a fun guy. I'm like, this guy needs to hang out with me. I'm going to get him promoted. I'll make him president of the pledge class. Boom, he takes off. So that was the first time that I was struck by, wow. Let me get this straight. He becomes a Christian, and a week later, like, at that party, there was no bigger guys than me and him. I'm the social chairman. Everyone gets to know to me because you get to the keg faster, right? And him, because he makes everybody laugh. And I'm like, wow. So that was like my first, you know, powerful seeing what God could do. So, okay, that's one story, okay? Anyway, but Paul describes the third heaven. And so this is really important to know, because sometimes when you read the Bible, you hear the word heaven, you need to know what he's referring to. But this happened to me, and I didn't realize it happened to me, but it happened to me in a form. So when I read the first time I read this in the Bible, you talk about becoming a believer. This really hit me, so I'm going to read it to you. Corinthians 12:24. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it is in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. Paul got a vision of heaven. Whether Paul was there physically, whether he was there in vision. So now I'm going to take you back in my experience with this. This is before I was a Christian again, okay? My best friend drowned. He was 20 years old. He drowned. The week before he drowned, I was in college. I was working 20 hours a week. I was running it for, you know, I was busy. I forgot what title I had, and I didn't have time for anybody, right? So normally during final exams, I would sneak off from campus and I'd go hide at my parents' house because it was 20 miles away. No one knew where I was because back then you didn't have cell phones. And I'd study for 3 days because guess what? I never studied. Bren, don't hear this, okay? And so I'd have to cram for midterms, and that was my routine. You know, I'd cram 3 days for midterms, I'd cram 3 days for Fridays. And that's why I graduated college in 6.5 years with a 2.5 because I didn't study. You know, so if you just go to class, I promise you, Bren, you go to class, you study, you'll be a straight-A student, okay? So anyway, he called me the week before, and he goes, hey, do you want, he loved trapping and hunting, and I'd go hunting with him. I would hang out with him. I'd get a beer, and he'd shoot a deer. I mean, I wasn't a hunter, but I loved being in his presence because the one thing I'll say about my friend Chris Galane is Chris was righteous. I mean, in my mind, he was righteous. He was like David. I never heard a foul word come out of his mouth. He always had good intentions. And he stopped me from any bad intentions. So he was kind of like my yin and yang. I mean, he just was incredible. So I said, hey, Chris, I'm really sorry. I'm busy. Hey, but what about during the Christmas break? Well, he drowned. I wasn't there. I wish I could have helped him. So my other buddy comes up. Saturday night, he has a fast Mustang. All these noises come up. I get a knock on the door. We open it up, and he goes, hey, Chris died. So me and my buddy proceeded to cry for about 5 or 6 hours, and I've never really gotten over it other than Christ. So make a long story short, on this side of it, I mean, it was crazy. Now we bury, back then, I think you passed away, you got buried a couple days later. Now, because of COVID, it takes longer. But all I know was every day I was crying, I was crashing on my parents' sofa in this little den I have, and I'm just absolutely miserable. And this is where God touched me. So I'll never forget, it's like maybe 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and in my parents' house, when you walk in, there's a bathroom here, there's this little den I'm talking about, it's got a door, and me and my dad, we don't talk a lot, we don't have sports in common, we don't have a lot in common, but we love watching TV in common. We love watching dumb Three Stooges, and my dad would sit on that sofa, and the way we bonded was watching TV together. So I'm sleeping on that sofa, every night I'm crying, and all of a sudden, okay, so there's the den, here's the kitchen, here's the dining room, and then the living room's over here. I wake up, and I had an out-of-body experience. I can't tell you whether this was a dream, but this was a lot more real than a dream. I physically get up, I walk across the living room, and there I walk into the dining room, I sit down, and all of a sudden my friend Chris sits down in front of me. Now, he's been dead for a couple days. I don't know whether it was 3 days, 4 days, I don't remember. And he is wearing jeans. This is important. He's wearing jeans, construction boots, a Fairfax County firefighter shirt. And he's in 3D, and he is literally, I can see him in the flesh in front of me. It's a little hazy. That's why I'm kind of, right now I see you guys clearly. Then everything was clear. Everything was three-dimensional, but it was a little bit hazy. So therefore, I don't know whether I was in the spirit, I was in a dream, but I'm telling you, I've never had anything like this in my life. And I looked at him, and I said to him, I said, hey, Chris, are you okay? He had a big smile on his face. Remember, he's a righteous guy, so I know he's in heaven. He's like, he smiles, and his parents actually went to church. He smiles, and he's like, I'm fine, I'm fine. And I'm like, you know, my gosh, you know, are you going to be okay? He goes, oh, yeah, I'm doing great. He had a glow about them, and I said, hey, what was the worst thing that happened? I mean, I want to know. He drowned. That's a terrible way to die. He goes, I'm fine. He goes, but when they were pulling me out of my water, I saw my dad's face, and he had a heart attack, or almost had a heart attack. So the paramedics had to tend to the father. And so keep this in mind. So this is what he tells me. So I'm like, wow. And then the next thing I said to him was like, hey, Chris, we're just looking at each other. Just, you know, I'm so happy I can see him again. And this really comforted my soul. And I said, Chris, I said, what's going to happen to me? And he had a big smile on his face, and he goes, I can't tell you. Check this out. Was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. Got me right there. So, all I know is that it was a really sad situation, but to me it's joy because I know he is where he is and he's in a much better place. And I know that one day, with my spirit and eventually my body, we'll meet up in heaven. But that was very comforting because when I read the Bible, and here's the thing, the incredible thing about this book here is that if you're in business, this is the best business book you will ever have. If you want wisdom, you want knowledge, if you want to know how the world operates, everything you need to know about the world is in here. Absolutely in here. It's funny, I'm getting to the point now where, thanks to Brother Ray, he challenged me. I started reading the Bible. Because one thing, like during COVID, we're sitting here, and Ray is a powerful man of God. And Ray was like, I was embarrassed. Ray's reciting Psalms 91. He's reciting, and I'm just sitting here going, I can't do this. You know, how can I call myself a godly person when, you know, that's a godly person, right? So he, and I never told him this, but he challenged me. Now, when I'm in a situation and I pray about the situation, I get into a business meeting, whatever I do, I'm quoting scripture, not even knowing I'm quoting scripture. And that's when you talk about having a relationship. Well, it's like if you have a spouse or if you got a boyfriend or girlfriend, you got to spend time with them. Wallace always challenged us to read the Bible 5 minutes. And I'll be honest with you, at 5 minutes, I get nothing out of it. 5 minutes, I get absolutely nothing out of it. When I'm in this book about 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 minutes, let me tell you something. It's powerful. It is so powerful. So please don't let the world tell you that this isn't the truth, that this is just a regular book. This is not the book. This here is God incarnate right in here. It is right here. You don't have to go that far. So go to the next slide. So I'm going to describe the three heavens that are in the Bible. The first one is the Earth's atmosphere. And so what I always like to do is I learned this from Wallace. When someone says something scripturally, not that I'm challenging it, but I want to see it myself. So I apologize that I'm putting all this biblical scripture because I want to show you that I'm not just speaking to speak. I'm just repeating what is in here. I'm not that smart of an individual. I promise you that. But I'm a good parrot. So, you know, I read this. I'm like, this is what he said. Okay, so here what I go. It says Luke 4:25. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine throughout all the land. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan rules the world. Is anybody confused today? Right? Is this today? Is Ephesians 6:12 today? Who told us about this? God did. See, if more people took the time to read this, they would know what's going on. Am I afraid? No. Because you know what? The very last slide, I'll tell you what my philosophy on life is. This is, you know. Okay, go to the next slide. Outer space. This is the second heaven, Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Deuteronomy 4:19. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all nations under heaven. Don't worship idols. Okay, go to the next slide. This is the heaven. This is where my friend Chris is. This is the heaven he's in. Where God reigns, our rewards and inheritance await us. This is the third heaven. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That is what happens when you accept Jesus Christ. You can't put a price on that. You cannot put a price on that. He did. You don't have to. Go to the next slide. So I'm a visual person. I just could have showed you the slide, but the reason I showed you all the scriptures is because I'd probably mess up the scripture. So that slide, there's your first heaven. There's your second heaven. And that's the one that you get when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the true gift. So go to the next slide. So now we got to talk about hell. Because, you know, be careful of people that say in this world there is no evil. Because if you believe in God, then you got to believe in evil. Because who was Satan? He was the most beautiful angel, musical, just talent. I mean, Satan would be someone that you want to hang out with. Satan is not fiery and brimstone. Satan is beautiful, musical, talented. And he took one-third of the angels. He's a heck of a salesperson. So I got to be careful. No, I'm just joking. But he's a heck of a salesperson. He really is. And so that's who Satan is. And that's what awaits those that don't accept Christ. Sorry, I didn't write the rules. Would I have done it a little bit differently? But I can't because, you know, when Jesus defeated Satan, and I spoke about this like a couple weeks ago, you know, when he defeated Satan, understand that Satan was defeated by Jesus revealing who God really is, right? And that's the power. And that's the power you have over Satan. Once you acknowledge God, Satan is going to leave you alone. Is he going to try to attack you? Yeah, but, you know, he's going to go elsewhere. He's busy, okay? So go to the next slide. This is something that I found fascinating. I never realized this. Jesus addressed hell more than anyone in the Bible. I did not know that. I did not know that. And when I did my research on this, it's either 60 or 70 different verses where Jesus addressed hell. And that just blew me away, so I started doing research. And so Matthew 3:12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning it up, the chaff, with the unquenchable fire. So that's one of the first descriptions of hell, unquenchable fire. Matthew 8:12, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's another description of hell. The next one. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, the religious types. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? The next one, Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to them on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, go to the next slide. Then they will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Bingo, right there. That's a great verse. Once someone starts reading the Bible, they've read John and are into it, that's a great verse to show somebody, right? It just makes it really simple. Mark 9:43, in your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. Another description of hell. If you believe in God, believe this, okay? And when I was doing research for this, some people will say, well, Jesus talks more about heaven, about hell than heaven. He does not. That's a lie. There are probably four times more verses about heaven than there are hell. But Jesus, in his love for us, knowing that we can be tempted because Satan rules the world, lets us know that, hey, this is what awaits in hell, okay? Luke 12:5, I made a mistake. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So basically it says is that, you know, someone can kill you, but they can't cast you in hell. Be careful the one that can cast you in hell, because we're all going to die. I found that out this year. I mean, we are all walking around with dates on our head. Fortunately for us, we don't know what that date says. I've got a date on my head. God knows when it is. Thank God I don't know when it is. You know what I'm saying? So don't worry about the date. If you believe in Christ, you saw the picture of heaven, you saw the picture of hell. What's there to worry about? I mean, honestly. Luke 16:26, and besides all this, heaven, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Go to the next slide. So here's God's solution. Let's keep this simple, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Wallace's favorite verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You cannot sit next to God's throne unless you're righteous. And by the way, you can't do enough good things to be righteous. There's only one way to be righteous, and that's accept Jesus. His body on the cross, his blood, wiped away all the sins of your life, past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Don't let Satan deceive you. Past, present, and future. Okay? Acts 14:15. Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human. This is Paul. We too are only human. Like you, we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Once someone starts reading the Bible, remind them of that. Because, by the way, once a new believer starts trying to believe, Satan will be after them. Satan will be after them, you know? Go to the next slide. Faith in action. I love this. I mean, if you want to know what... When someone asks you, this is me, when someone asks you, what is faith all about? This is what faith is all about. This is my favorite story of faith. This is what I tell people about faith. So you all know that the Romans ruled the world, half the world at the time, right? And so the Jews, all they were worried about was the Romans allowing them to live their life without further Roman persecution. And one of the things about the Romans, and I've studied a lot about the Romans, there's a funny... You know, for guys, how often do guys think about the Romans? At least once a day, once a week. I do. I grew up in history class. They used to teach us about the Romans, and so I was fascinated by them. The Romans, when they conquered territory, they allowed you to have your own government. You know, they allowed you. And you know who understood that better than anybody else? Jesus. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to trick Jesus, they said to him, Jesus, you know, do we give alms to Caesar or to God? And Jesus, because he's God, says, give me a coin. He looks at the coin. He goes, who's this? And they go, Caesar. He goes, render to Caesar what is Caesar, render to God what is God. Right? Render to Caesar what is Caesar, render to God what is God. So here it says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have any of you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers underneath me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now, think about this. Israel, right? You have Sadducees. You have Pharisees. You have rabbis. You have all these people that knew the Torah. They knew the old scripture. They could quote it forwards and backwards because a long time ago, you know, people, a lot of people didn't write, so they memorized this stuff. Right? They didn't watch TV. They didn't have TikTok. So a lot of them were doing research. They were studying the ones that didn't have to work. Like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had a pretty good life, right? They just had to read the Torah and then try not to lead people to hell. And they failed a lot. So go to the next one. So faith in action. But this is really what I believe, right? Because when someone says to you, when Satan goes, you know, Carlos, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. There's not enough blood that Jesus shed to cover your sins. This is what I remind people of. Then Jesus said, remember me when you come into your... So now Jesus is on the cross with two thieves. And last year I spoke about what it took to get you on the cross, okay? The Romans, you talk about... Be careful when you talk about law and order because the Romans were the best at law and order. The Romans had the cross. One time they crucified 1,000 people on the road to Rome. They crucified them. And it's horrific. It's the worst way in the world to die. As a matter of fact, around 350 AD, they stopped doing it. They just stopped doing it because it was too horrific. So Jesus is on the cross. They call him thieves. And in other versions, they're mentioned in the Bible in three of the four Gospels. Well, some say thieves, some say rebels. But the truth is, they could have been murderers. They could have robbed somebody and murdered somebody. So they were just bad dudes. Like Joe Biden says, they were bad dudes. Okay? So these bad dudes are on the cross with Jesus. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. He said, because all the thieves said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, that to me tells me that because the other thief was mocking Jesus, that thief had repentance. He wanted Christ in his life. And so, you know, I'm looking at this going, really, Jesus? I mean, you got people feeding the poor. You got people, you know, you got all these great people in this world who are really doing good in this world. And all this guy did was sit up there. But because he accepted Christ, he did repentance. He acknowledged who he is. And really, when you accept Jesus Christ, all you're doing is acknowledging who he is. Who is he? He's God. He's the creator of the universe. You know, you're accepting him. The thief was saved through his faith. All he asked was that Jesus remember him when Jesus would ascend to heaven. The thief in his heart accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus, knowing that the thief's heart and repentance, blessed him with grace, mercy, and eternity in heaven. You can't get simpler than that. See, so when Satan or one of his minions says, you know, so-and-so, man, you're really a sinful person, and I know you've accepted Christ. You know what? Just get behind me, Satan. You know what I'm saying? That blood is so powerful. And then you've got to repent again, right? Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for that. But it's that whole process. It's that whole process. Go to the next one. So Jesus is all we need. 2 Corinthians 7. Therefore, so that I would not become arrogant. This is Paul. Therefore, so that I would not become arrogant, a thorn in the flesh has been given to me, a messenger of Satan to trouble me, so that I would not become arrogant. I asked the Lord three times about this, that it would be departing from me. But he said to me, my grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Rich, so then when I boast most gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, with weaknesses, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions and difficulties, for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. So that's why if you are struggling with a sin that you can't get rid of, it's because maybe if you get rid of it, you don't need God anymore because your pride gets in the way, right? And one of the things about pride, you know, they talk about pride comes before the fall. All pride is separation from God. That's all pride is. So, you know, if people understood that, you know, I watch myself sometimes. I have a really good week. I have a really good month. And I'm like, and I got to humble myself. And sometimes if I don't, I get humbled anyway. So the pride is what we've got to work on, because all pride is rebellion from God and separation from God. You have a lot of people, you have a lot of young people that are rebelling from God. So my buddy is at Anderson Cancer Center, and he's at Anderson Cancer Center, and he's there every day getting treatments, and he'll be there for another month getting treatments every day. And so he sent me a picture of him at the hospital, and in the background there was a young man with a blue mohawk and with a t-shirt that said, F you, Jesus. Okay. Kind of interesting. You're at a cancer. I can understand, right? He's mad. Doesn't have Christ. So, and then he apologizes to me. Hey, I'm really sorry that that is in the picture. So my reply to him, and this was really cool because I didn't think about it. I said, hey, that's between him and Jesus. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. That was it. So sometimes that's all you can do, right? But again, through reading the scripture, God put that verse in my head so that I knew exactly what the text, because I didn't get upset. I wasn't mad at him. I was like, hey, that's between that individual and Jesus. The best we can do is pray for that individual, right? But guess what? He's going to have to make that decision between heaven and hell. And then, you know, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Go to the next slide. What does Jesus ask of his disciples? And listen, I'm almost done, so I told you 45 minutes. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the truth of the matter is, the nation we serve is God's nation, right? There are Christians in China. There are Christians in India. There are Christians in the continent of Africa. There are Christians in Europe. And as Christians, we come in all different shapes, colors, forms, you know, male, female. Okay, those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, and we got to remember in the United States that, you know, the reason we've been blessed is because the one thing I've learned about God is when you ask God into your life, it's amazing how things just work out. You know what I'm saying? And the reason you start, you know, God, you know, perfect prayer is one that's in line with what God is thinking. And how do you know what God is thinking? You go here. So what I've learned now is before I pray for something, I know, having read this many times, that's what God wouldn't want that for me. Because prior to knowing God, trust me, I prayed for stuff. God, let me go out with that pretty girl over there. Let me do, you know, because I was just doing a humanistic thing, right? But now I know, if it's not in here, I shouldn't be praying for it, right? So that's called a perfect prayer. If your prayer is in line with what God believes, most likely it'll get answered. Now, understand, 1,000 years equals, right? So it may not come today, it may not come tomorrow, but guess what? I've learned in my life that God is he's a just-in-time God. He's not late, he's not early, he's on his own time schedule, okay? But again, that's our responsibility, honestly, is just to share the gospel. That's it. You know, God, you know, Adam, Katie, you guys are blessed. You guys like to do a lot of outreach. That's what God's put on your heart, right? But at minimum, our job is just to share the gospel. That's what he told the disciples. And by the way, we are disciples, right? Once you accept Jesus Christ, you are a disciple. You have all the rights and benefits. I mean, you're as righteous as God. You can sit on the throne with God. I mean, that's what that means. And I think a lot of people don't understand that. Once you accept Jesus Christ, okay, you are as righteous as God. Okay, remember when Moses would go to the burning bush, God would say, take off your sandals, the ground you're walking on is holy ground. Well, guess what? We've been invited to that holy ground. That holy ground is ours, right? Every step you take as a Christian, if you're in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's coming through you, that is sacred ground. That's why God operates that way. Wherever you go, that's where Jesus is. And you got to remember that. You're very, very powerful. Don't let Satan deceive you that you're not powerful. Okay? Go to the next slide. And so this is it. I'm going to conclude with this. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ and die is gain. And so that's what Paul said. I mean, Paul, honestly, when he was, I mean, Paul was stoned. Paul was beaten. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was bitten by venomous snakes. I mean, no one suffered. I got to be careful. I think there are very few people that have suffered as much as Paul suffered. And guess what? He was proud of that suffering. He loved that suffering. So again, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. So understand this. Live your life. Have a great time. Enjoy. You know what I'm saying? Be jolly. I mean, think about this. Jesus went to a wedding. You know? And Jesus made the best wine ever. So it's okay to go to weddings. It's okay to have a good time. It's okay because you have freedom in Christ. And don't let Satan deceive you. So you can live on this world and have a great time. But when that moment comes, when someone asks you to cross that line, this is where you know where the answer is, right? This is where you know the answer is. And by the way, I hate to say this, if you screw up, it's okay because guess what? That blood is so powerful. Understand, that blood created the universe. That blood created everything. And that's the blood that is the righteousness of God. So even if you mess up, guess what? There's plenty of blood, okay? God has plenty of blood. No one can, so just don't let Satan deceive you. And then the last thing I want to touch on is just like, how do you defeat Satan? Because this is in this world. So the way you defeat Satan is, number one, do not test God. Number two, live on the word of God. And number three, serve only God. That doesn't mean you can't watch football on Sunday. That doesn't mean you can't watch college football on Saturday and watch Alabama. You know, it doesn't mean that, okay? But it means in your level of priority, he comes first, right? He comes first. Because if you put him first, right, it's funny how more things just happen to take care of themselves. Because guess what? Now you become powerful. Now you're bringing people to the kingdom. So guess what he's going to do? He's going to block and tackle for you. But if you're not bringing anybody to the kingdom, and you're not sharing the gospel, and you're not doing the things to draw people to him, it's not that he doesn't want to be with you. He's just busy with others. Because the one thing about the Lord is he gives you the ability to make a decision. So you just got to decide on your own. So with that, just thanks for listening. And yep, I was less than 45 minutes. So yeah, my wife may talk to me. I just want to share that. And thanks. I just want to close with a prayer, and then we'll go from there. Dear Lord, just thank you again. Thank you for the ability to share, Lord, and just thank you for all the souls that are in this room, Lord. I know everybody here loves you and has a passion for you, Lord, and I just ask blessings on them, blessing on their families, and just a hedge of protection around them, Lord, and just let them realize that your blood paid for all their sins, that you are righteous, they are righteous, Lord, and they really are just a beacon, and wherever they go, you go, Lord, and just we just ask for protection. In Jesus' name, amen.